Thanks, worship team. Special thank you to all of you guys this morning and tech crew. And we have so many amazing people that serve our congregation every week to make our services happen. And so thank you to you all. Grace, mercy, and peace be to you from our God, our Father, through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Hey, St. Luke's, I'm Pastor Aaron, and it's a joy to be with you here this morning, a joy to join you here in worship, and it's my honor and privilege to have this time and dig into God's Word with you as we look at the life of Jesus Christ. Here at St. Luke's, we're nearing the end of our journey that we embarked on together last fall, where we jumped into this book called The Story Together. Here in the story, we've been reading this story of God. We've been reading about the plan of salvation and redemption that God has for this, his created world and his people. And over the last couple weeks, we've really been in the thick of it. We've been making our way to the center of this story, the central part of this story that we've been reading, focusing on the life and ministry of Jesus. And as we've been looking at Jesus' life and ministry, we've looked back and seen how this is where we've been heading. And God has made a promise from the beginning that he would bring this Savior into the world. That this Jesus is more than just a man, but is truly one with God the Father as well. That this promised Savior from the beginning would come into the world to proclaim the coming of God's kingdom into this world. And as we've watched the ministry of Jesus, we've kind of come to a head. We've hit the fork in the road that we've been waiting for. Because as we've watched this ministry of Jesus, tensions have begun to rise. As Jesus preaches and teaches, as Jesus heals and interacts with the Pharisees and Sadducees and teachers of the law, tensions rise. And rise and rise until we get to this ensuing and inevitable conflict that we read today in chapter 26. As Jesus is arrested, as Jesus is placed before Pontius Pilate on trial, as Jesus is convicted and executed upon a sinner's cross, and Jesus is crucified. And this part of the story in chapter 26, it looks at the last 24 hours of Jesus' life, what we would call Maundy Thursday or Good Friday. And this morning I want us to really focus in on that Maundy Thursday. Before we get to the ugliness of this scene of Jesus' death, we look as Jesus has this one last night, this last supper with his disciples, as they join together in the upper room and have one final meal together. As we open up chapter 26 of the story, we see that Jesus has sent his disciples on ahead to make preparations for this meal. And he tells them that everything is going to be all set up. They show up. Everything is just as Jesus had predicted it would be. And so they come into this upper room and they have this meal, this Passover meal together. This meal that is a remembrance of what we read earlier in the story, that God had saved his people from being slaves in Egypt and brought them out of Egypt into the promised land. And so they remember this event by having this meal together. And then we read something peculiar on the top of page 368. If you have your copy of the story, go ahead and open it up to 368. If you don't have one, there should be one in the pew in front of you. At the top of page 368, we read, Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, and that he had come from God and was returning to God, and so he got up from the meal, took off his outer clothing, and wrapped a towel around his waist. And after that, he poured water into a basin and began to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with a towel that was wrapped around him. So we have Jesus, who is from God, whom God has given all power and authority, who is truly God in the flesh. This Jesus who we've seen heal the sick and bind up the broken, who's calmed the storms and the waves, who has rebuked the evil spirits in the land, this Jesus stoops down to the ground to wash his disciples' feet. And what I find crazy about this is not that our God Jesus would take on the form of a slave or servant, but what I find absolutely unfathomable, what I can't wrap my mind around, is the fact that it's because Jesus is God that he does this. Jesus washes his disciples' feet because of who he is. Take a look again at the top of page 368. We read that Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power and that he had come from God and was returning to God. And then right here is the defining moment. So, those things that we just read before that, that's the purpose of why he's doing what he's doing. Because Jesus knew that the Father had put all things under his power, because he had come from God and was returning to God, because of that, Jesus humbles himself and loves his disciples by serving them. Jesus, recognizing who he is, the power and authority that is given to him, serves his disciples. Now, we know that this scene's a little backwards. We know that the servants are supposed to serve the master. We know that the disciples are the ones that are supposed to be washing Jesus' feet. And Jesus has a way of flipping things upside down. I think what is so significant about this event is more than just this act of service in and of itself. Because I don't think Jesus is trying to make some sort of point. I think Jesus is simply expressing to us who he is. Because who we are is the driving force behind how we love. Who we are drives how we love. And what we're seeing in Jesus is a spectacle. Now, as we look at Jesus and this character of God, it's hard to understand and explain. And I love the way that C.S. Lewis explains it and expresses this in his book, The Problem of Pain. I don't know if you've read this book before. The Problem of Pain is a great book by C.S. Lewis. It's not like The Chronicles of Narnia. It's not a novel. But it is an incredible work that explains how we can look at God and this world and make sense of the pain and suffering that we see. And C.S. Lewis explains the character of God and what we're seeing here in this way. He writes, "We tend to look at things as if man were the center. Man is not the center. God does not exist for the sake of man, and man does not exist for his own sake. We were made not primarily that we may love God, though we were made for that too, but that God may love us, that we may become objects in which the divine love may rest well pleased." In this moment, as Jesus wraps this towel around his waist, he makes a statement for all to hear. That God has come to serve. That we were made not primarily that we would offer anything to him, but rather that God would bring his love to us. And for me, that's the most humbling thought of all, that God created me to love me, to serve me, just as he designed it from the beginning of the world. God comes to love me and serve me. And I don't deserve it. I don't deserve it. I make mistakes. I make a fool of myself. I say things that I shouldn't say. I hurt people around me even when I don't realize it. I'm broken, and I'm not deserving of that kind of love and that kind of service. And neither are the disciples. As we continue to read on about this evening, as Jesus spends this night with his disciples, we see some pretty incredible things. We read that Judas has already decided that he is going to betray Jesus. Satan has already entered his heart. He's already made this deal. And yet what we read is that Jesus still washes Judas's feet. We read on and we read about Simon Peter, the disciple who is never quite sure when he's supposed to close his mouth. And he doesn't want just his feet to be washed, but wash my whole body. Jesus, I will never deny you. I will never betray you. I would rather die than betray you. And Jesus looks at him and shakes his head. Peter, before this night is over, you will betray me three times. And the disciples that night argue about this betrayal that Jesus is talking about. In Luke's account of this night, we even read that the disciples have a debate amongst themselves of which of them is the greatest. Wouldn't you want to be a fly on the wall in that conversation? The disciples are not worthy of this type of love and service. And thank God. Thank God that his love is not dependent upon our merit or our worthiness. If that were the case, I can just imagine Jesus rolling his eyes and walking out the door as he hears his disciples talk about their greatness. But instead, Jesus goes down to their feet and washes the mess of dirt away from their toes and the soles of their feet. And Jesus tells them, I do this to give you an example to follow. If we read on in John chapter 13, it's not in the story, but at the bottom, if you get past some of this, Jesus is continuing to teach about why he's doing this. And Jesus tells his disciples, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you. As we read here in chapter 26, we see that Christ loved us to the end. Jesus loved you to death. A love that was so complete that he would lay down his life for you, that you would have grace and forgiveness and life eternal through him. And we don't deserve it. We don't deserve this love and service that Christ offers to us, because even though we're not worthy of it, Christ, he loves us in this way to change us. The love of Christ has this amazing ability to transform lives. I love the way that C.S. Lewis writes about it. C.S. Lewis writes that in his love, he labors to make us lovable. In his love, Christ labors to make us lovable. And it's in that example of Christ that we now live. In those final hours of his life, he set an example for us of what it means to love. an example of humbling ourselves and placing others above our own well-being. An example of doing things that are messy, or doing things that we would rather not do for the benefit of others. An example of laying down one's life for the good of another. Now, this morning, I'm not calling us to lay down our lives for our friends necessarily, but instead, I want us to look at this type of love that Jesus shows. A love that is for those that appear to be unlovable. To love those that you may think don't deserve it. To love those that you know don't deserve it. This is the love that Christ has called us to. Because in that kind of love, we can labor as Christ has labored for us to help make others more lovable. You know, earlier I said that who we are is the driving force behind how we love. And Christ loved us as God only could. He gave us that perfect example. But we are the redeemed children of God, living in the promises that God has for us. We are the redeemed children of God, living in that example that Christ has set before us. I know that there are people that we'd rather not talk to and avoid. I know that there are times when we're walking by or driving by that we'd rather just turn the other way. I know that there are people that we would just rather not see and pretend they weren't there. My encouragement for you today is to reach out when it's easier to withdraw, to love as Christ loved, to seek to love the unlovable, because love is a powerful force. Love has the power to transform lives, because love is more than just positive feelings. Love is active. Love is an action. Christ acted out in love for you, that you might have grace and forgiveness in your life. May our love emulate that same love of Christ, that we may transform the lives of those around us, that they too may come to know this love of Christ and the grace and forgiveness and life that is afforded through Jesus. Amen.